So what are they painting? What does it look like? It's a tomb. Actually, when I saw the original picture of this, it looks like you can actually fall in it, doesn't it? It's a little kind of dizzying. Of all the things to be painting on a Sunday morning, the artists today have chosen to paint a grave, a tomb. What if I told you that we're all going to take a field trip right now? That would be a logistical nightmare, but let's just pretend. We're going to take a field trip, and we are all going to go to a cemetery. How would that make you feel? Would you be glad and say to yourself, "Oh, I'm glad Pastor Mark wants to go to a cemetery. I've been wanting to go for quite some time now." Would you be sad? Probably, especially when we got there. We do not think of cemeteries, graveyards, grave sites, or tombs as places that we are really excited about visiting, do we? Not at all. They are places of despair. They are places of sadness. They have an ominous feel to them. And they are places where a lot of tears are shed. Unless we're going to visit the tomb of Jesus. Because when we visit this tomb, there are so many different outcomes. Very, very different visiting the tomb of Christ than the graveyard visits that we are used to today. And that's what I see here in the passage that we are going to be looking at. There are four differences when we visit the tomb of Jesus. And we are going to join a couple people as they visit the tomb of Jesus Christ. We're going to look, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And the first difference about the visit to this graveyard, the first difference about the visit to this tomb, is we run to it. We run to this graveyard visit. Verses 1 through 7, John chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," and that's John who was writing this gospel, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb." The two were running together. It means they were racing each other. "And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." Gentleman tells a story about preparing for an Easter message one Sunday as he moved into this new neighborhood. He said he was struggling under how to preach the Easter message to the varied people that would be gathered. It's kind of what I felt like this week. Thinking of how do I tell that news? He said he was out with his children, taking some time with them, and they were walking down the street, flitting away like butterflies on the loose. And as they're walking, they suddenly called out his name, "Daddy." And his guard went up immediately. "Hey, Daddy, can you do this?" And as he looks at them, they're skipping down the road. And he says, "Of course I can do that." And he automatically went back to pondering his theological treatise. And they said, "No, Daddy, I mean, can you really go skipping? We've never seen you. He says, well, of course I can go skipping. Everybody's been skipping. Well, you know what they said. Well, then show us. I'd hate to be beaten by the kids, he says, but I couldn't go skipping. I'm an adult. I have a doctorate degree. I'm a pastor of a church, and we have members who live in this neighborhood. Neighborhood associations are worried enough when a preacher moves into town. It makes the prices volatile in that area. But if he goes skipping, well, that does it. I couldn't do it. What did they say? Nah, 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 you can't do it. And that's what pushed him over. And then he begins to skip. And as he's skipping down this street in the neighborhood full of some of his congregation members, he says he can't remember why he ever stopped skipping as a child. He says it's not hard on your knees, it's easier than jogging, and you can get a lot of distance. Maybe it's because adults just aren't that happy anymore. Not that carefree. Unless they get a hold of Easter. Unless Easter gets a hold of them. Skipping. People are worried now. I'm not going to skip. I'm not going to ask you to skip. I might skip right into that area right over there. But skipping, we don't skip as adults. Kids skip. And skipping is a lot like running, too. We only run when we absolutely have to run. Can you imagine if I went into the Old Port and just start running around everywhere? People are going to be like, where's this guy going? What's he doing? Well, skipping and running is embarrassing at times for adults, is it not? And it was just as embarrassing to run during the time of Christ. But guess what? Easter got a hold of Peter and John. They heard something. They heard that Jesus was not at his tomb anymore, and all of a sudden, their focus is like laser, and they take off like a bolt and run to the tomb of Christ. It was probably about a mile that they ran. You think people were wondering, where are you going? And where of all places are they running to? A gravesite. A gravesite. They are running to a tomb. Think about what we pursue in life. Running. Whether we are running physically or we are running in our minds. What are we chasing after? It is that which is most important to us. Those are the things that we pursue in life. And I am here to tell you that nothing else in life matters except this truth here. This is a truth worthy of our running. This is a truth that we need to chase after. This is a truth. If you are here today and you don't believe this story, this is a truth that I tell you, you need to run after. And you need to run after until you find out whether it is real or not. Chase it. Nothing else mattered to Peter and John at this moment. They took off and ran. And John makes it a point to say that he was outrunning Peter. He's proud of the fact that he's running faster than Peter. This is something we want to compete against others against. This is something we want to run towards and beat others to. And one commentator, I felt bad for Peter because one commentator said, probably because Peter was older and heavier, he couldn't keep up the pace. Poor Peter! But what does that tell you? It doesn't matter what physical condition you're in. It doesn't matter how old you are. And it doesn't matter how fast you can run. Run to this truth. Stop at nothing until you get there. How many times have we chased after things in life, pursued things in life, and they have left us unsatisfied and empty. The only time I was running before I met Jesus Christ was running from the cops and running from the consequences of my sin. And that is what we do in life. We run from consequences and we run towards the things of this world, and the things of this world only leave us empty. But I am here to tell you, when you run to the tomb of Christ, you will not be left empty, because the tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, you can be filled. And that is exactly what Peter and John find. They find an empty tomb. But it is that empty tomb that will ultimately satisfy them and all who run to it. You will not be left empty, because at this grave we find hope. And that's the second difference. Different from a visit to a grave today. When we visit the tomb of Jesus Christ, we do not find despair. We do not find sadness. We do not find tears. We find hope. Verses 8 through 10. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered. And he saw and he believed. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. In a recent book, The God Conversation, Moreland and Mulhoff illustrate the universal desire for a story to have a happy ending. How many people like happy endings here? Anyone like watching movies with sad endings? Okay. I love happy endings of movies. I can completely identify with this. But it's that constant refrain in fairy tales, right? And they lived happily ever after. It is found in fairy tales, movies. It is found in love songs. We have well-meaning friends that tell us it's all going to be all right. We have proverbs that assure us that behind every cloud is a silver lining. The desire for a happy ending is deeply embedded in humanity. So strong, this desire, is that actually artists and directors are forced to compromise in order to provide us with the ending that we want. In the 2013 film August, Osage County, actress Meryl Streep plays the harsh matriarch of a dysfunctional family. The film unrelentingly shows the family ripping itself apart. Scene after scene is void of warmth, humor, or hope. The film fittingly ends with Streep weeping in the arms of the housekeeper as each of her daughters abandon her. As the credits roll, audiences are presented with the scene of the eldest daughter, Julia Roberts. She's standing in a field, smiling as she watches horses playfully run together as the sun goes down, casting everything in golden hues. In the background, the pop group sings an upbeat song. Things are always better when we're all together. How was such an ending adapted or added to the troubling film? Well, director John Wells says this. He admits sheepishly that he was pressured into it. He said when the movie had been shown to test audiences, they had rebelled and demanded that the producers provide a more hopeful ending. Thus, the movie ends with a classic Julia Roberts smile, a pop anthem playing during a glorious sunset. Audiences got their happy ending however forced. We all desire a happy ending. Of all the places in the world, do we associate a tomb with a happy ending? Not unless it is the tomb of Jesus Christ. Because that is exactly what Peter and John got when they visited this tomb. They got a happy ending. Instead of finding the body of Jesus, they found belief in his risen body. Instead of finding despair, they found hope. They found hope not because of what they saw. They found hope because of who they didn't see. They did not see Jesus Christ. And then they remembered they didn't understand those scriptures before. They didn't understand that he was to rise from the dead. And they believed. They believed and they found hope. We all desire a happy ending, and that is exactly what we get when we visit the grave of Jesus Christ. They ran, they saw, and they believed. They saw that the stone had been rolled away. The grave that represents despair, the grave that represents death, the grave that usually has the final word, was empty. And because it was empty, they found hope. They found belief, but they didn't find Jesus. His grave could not hold him there. And because his grave could not hold him down, everyone that finds hope and believes in him, who believes in his empty tomb, their graves will be emptied just the same. It is not your typical graveyard visit. Instead of fear and despair, this grave has become a symbol of hope, joy, and comfort. Jesus, as we find in other texts, and as the angels said to the women, they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here." We sang about it. Up from the grave, hope will arise. Hope, because the King is alive. This truth, why we are here today, this empty tomb forms the bedrock of our faith. We are here because we have a real hope. And this isn't a hope that is a fairy tale to help us get through this life. It says that they went in, and notice that John makes it a point to say that he didn't go in until Peter got there. He did that for a reason, because he wanted two people to be there so that Peter couldn't say that John took the body. He waited for Peter to get there, and then both of them go in, and they explore the tomb. God is not afraid of your investigation, folks. Go ahead, run to the tomb. Look around, you're not going to find the body of Jesus. Why? Because he's not there. And because of that truth, we can have hope. We can have hope for this life, and we can have hope for the life to come. The grave that usually represents the finality of life now is a symbol for the life eternal that we can have in him. It does not end at this grave. Life begins here. How opposite from what we are used to in our graveyard visits. But because of that truth, those who have died in Christ, who are in the graves, they live also. That is hope. Real hope based on a real person. A hope, a fact that later on compels John and Peter to risk their own lives for this truth. Think they're going to risk their lives for something that they made up? Absolutely not. A hope of why I am standing here today. Paul said, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, this is all pointless. Why are we here if this is not true? We're here because we believe. We believe that that tomb was empty, and we can say along with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? There is none, because he defeated it. There is no victory because Jesus died for our sins and has defeated death, and he rose again from this grave. And he has given us, those who hope and believe in him, victory over our graves. The triumph over his grave is the triumph over all the graves of those who have run to this tomb, who have seen and who have believed and not found death, but hope in life. Third difference, when we visit the tomb of Christ, our weeping ends at his grave. Verses 11 through 16. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. One of the most popular bars in the Chinese city of Nanjing sports only a sofa, a few tables, and tissues. Lots and lots of tissues. The AFP News Service reports that the city's first cry bar, where customers can come and sit and cry for $6 an hour, is growing. No, it's a lot to pay for. I wonder what that is per tier. This cry bar is growing in popularity. Owner Luo Jun says that he opened the bar when clients of his last business said they often wanted to cry but did not know when or where it would be appropriate to do so. Tears, sadness, weeping. Huge part of our lives, are they not? The average woman cries, I know, here we go. Guys, and don't turn around and to your wives and say you're not average after I say this. The average woman cries 5 times a month. 5 times a month. A man, 2.5 times. So that's 60 times in a year for a woman and 30 times that a man is in tears. For a lifetime, 4,680 versus 2,340. Which totals of estimates around 16 gallons of tears. It's a lot of crying. How many of those tears have been shed at a graveside? Many. Many, many tears. It's normal to cry at a graveside unless we visit the tomb of Jesus Christ. Here is where our tears can come to an end. Why are you weeping? The answer to that question has to do with the answer to the next. Whom are you seeking? Because if you are looking for Jesus, folks, there's no need for tears. She came crying. She was already in grief because Jesus had died. Now her grief is compounded because she cannot even grieve properly because she can't find his body. She probably wanted to turn around to the angels and be like, "Why do you think I'm crying?" This is not a good start to the day for Mary. But then Jesus asked her the same question. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Because if you are looking for me, you can stop crying. Our tears end at the grave of Christ. Here Jesus either hides himself or Mary's eyes are so filled with tears that she cannot see who he really is. And all it takes is Jesus to say one word, Mary. Mary. And that is how our tears end at the grave of Christ when he calls out our name. When we see him not as the gardener, but as the risen Savior. Mary came to grieve over the body of Christ, and she did not find him lying there, but she found him standing there. Mary thought that she was going to be crying out Jesus' name in anguish and sorrow, but she finds that Jesus is calling out her name, and her grief, her sadness, is turned to joy. That is what happens when we visit the grave of Jesus Christ. And because our crying stops at this grave, our crying is not the final emotion for the graves of those who Jesus has called their name as well. It's not. It ends. It ends because Jesus promised us it would end. In Revelation, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why? Because there will no longer be any death. Every tear. There will no longer be any mourning. There will no longer be any crying. There will no longer be any pain because all of those things have passed away because of this truth right here. Our weeping ends at the grave of Christ. The fourth and final difference is we proclaim this grave. We proclaim this grave. As I started out, of all the things to be painting, we're painting a tomb. And in painting that tomb, we are proclaiming a truth. What is that truth? That this tomb is empty. And because this tomb is empty, we can be filled. We are doing what Jesus told Mary to go and do. Go and tell the disciples that you have seen me. That I am going to my Father and their Father, my God and their God. It says Mary came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." and that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. We said, come and see. Come and see that this is a grave that you need to run to. Come and see that there is not despair at this grave, but hope at this grave. Come and see that your tears will end at this grave, and come and see that this is a grave to proclaim. It all boils down to what we see. Do you see the empty tomb, or do you see Jesus? Because that is who Mary saw. And you might say to me, well, that's not fair, Pastor Mark. She actually saw him. I'll just point you to a few texts, two verses later, where Jesus appears to Thomas and he says, blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. We see this truth spiritually. And when we see that, we find that a visit to Christ's empty grave can leave us full of life. That is why John writes this gospel. Just a few verses later, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you may believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We find life in the name of Christ because he is not dead, he is alive. Not just life eternal, but life in fullness here and now. He gives us something to run to. He gives us a hope that gets us through this life. He gives us an ending to our tears, and he gives us a truth to proclaim. The truth, he's alive. Father, we thank you for that truth. Lord, and today we proclaim that truth. We know that it has nothing to do with what we have done, but has everything to do with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, and today when we see that empty tomb, we know that that emptiness means fullness, satisfaction, hope, and life eternal.